Praise God, Peter.
It almost seems like for 3 days, three nights or something, he didn't eat or drink.
Ruth, calm your buddy. Thank you. Yeah, how about that? Funny, isn't it? Yeah, I agree, Peter. That's an interesting observation. We're gonna probably talk about that in a few minutes. Man, y'all Queenstown people are sharp. I'm telling you what, man. I love to have Queenstown people here. Praise God, man. Hallelujah. Saul, one of the most fierce persecutors of the church, became one of its most ardent, passionate defenders. In fact, not just the defender, he was proclaiming the very gospel he had persecuted. And it all started with a vision of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, a couple questions. In this passage today, how many people are having a vision? Two. Very good. One, two. Okay. Chronologically, who had the first vision? How many say Ananias? How many say Saul? Actually, yeah, it's tricky. Well, I mean, chronologically today, we talk about Ananias first. But in that day, Saul had the first vision, and then Ananias had the vision, and God told Ananias that Saul was having a... Wow, that was a cool vision. He was saying, I had a vision that this guy was having a vision about me. Wow. Yeah. Praise God. So, two visions. Saul had one. Ananias had one. And then two things that Saul was doing for the last 3 days while he was in the house of Judas with blinded eyes. What is one of the things that Saul was doing for 3 days? It begins with an F. Peter. Yeah, sorry, brother. Caught you off guard. He was thinking about the profound things that I was talking about a moment ago. Say it louder.
Fasting.
Thank you. Was that where you were going with that?
Actually, it was
somewhere else.
Oh.
Oh, the Jews believed that. That was a thing that the Jews believed. Yeah. Okay. But it was 3 days. Yeah, and when they died back then, they didn't eat or drink either. I'm kidding, brother. I'm sorry. Thank you. Indulge me. Thank you. But yeah, they were fasting. Yeah. Amen. That's a very interesting. But that might take us in a different direction. That's interesting, yeah. 3 days without eat or drink, and then we're going to see what happens after that, definitely. So it's a symbol of the resurrection. But he was doing what that starts with an F? Okay, he was doing something else. Scripture says it starts with a P.
Praying.
Isn't it interesting that Saul was fasting and praying for 3 days before any of this came about? Gee, I wonder if that had any kind of impact on what happened. I wonder if that would have any kind of impact on us if we would fast and pray for 3 days. Praise God. Not that we should get scaly eyes or anything, but amen. Fasting and praying for 3 days. Now, as he's fasting and praying, consider this. What we said before, Saul had his world rocked. Think about Saul for a moment, okay? He suddenly discovers that the faith he has been violently persecuting, and the blood he has been shedding over this faith, that suddenly he realizes that this faith is actually the true faith. This is the very truth of God. How would that impact you? I think he thought more than, oops, my bad. I think he was crushed. How do you deal with that? I have been putting people to death for this, and it is the very truth of the God that I thought I was serving. The person that he blasphemed and slandered and hated with a passion was in fact the Savior of the world, the very Messiah that had been promised in the scriptures that Saul had studied all his life. Talk about rock your world. What if everything you believed in and had dedicated to your life to doing had suddenly vaporized before your eyes and was shown to be a lie? Not to, and we talked about studying. He had studied and trained his entire life. He had climbed the ladder of success in the religious world that was so big in those days. And he was at the pinnacle. He was at the height of that. He was a respected, powerful, influential man. And everything he had built his life around suddenly came crashing down around his ears. Suddenly, everything he was basing his life and energy on vanished. And he had nothing. He had worse than nothing. He had destroyed his own life and the life of innocent people. Think of the weight of that crushing him, bearing down the guilt, the disillusionment, all of his success, all of his achievement, all of his influence suddenly vaporizing into thin air. And to top it all off, he has just lost the use of one of his most valuable organs, his eyes. He's not only a failure, he's not only defeated, he's not only disillusioned, now he's blind as well. He has just entered through a door through which there is no returning, and he is in a different universe. He must have felt like he was in some parallel universe. How in the world did I get here? But in the blink of an eye, in a moment, everything in his life had changed. And he was, how could he love himself? Can you imagine the self-loathing, the guilt that he was crushed under at that point? And so he's fasting and praying. He's not just some charismaniac, you know, looking for a Sunday thrill buzz, looking for something to kind of make his, you know, give him goosebumps so he can feel good and go home and act like a pagan. He is in a moment of utter desperation and holy need. He is on his face before God, praying and crying out with every fiber of his being, God, help me. As we said earlier during worship, sometimes you just cry out, help. What could he say to God? What excuse could he give? He is a broken man, and in that moment of utter desperation, he is simply crying out, God, Christ, Jesus, help me. Help me. What have I done? Do you love me? Could you possibly love a man like me? Did you bring me here so you can simply take me out and kill me for all that I have, all the suffering I have caused? Do you even hear my voice anymore? Do I even deserve to pray to you? Will you even incline your ear? Do you hate me for all that I have done and the blood that is on my hands? God, how can you even listen to a man like me? Help me, if you will. And God gives him a vision. And in that vision, he sees a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him and receiving. He gives him a vision that he's going to receive his vision. So, when this guy named Ananias comes walking in the door, and lays his hand on him and said, Saul, Jesus Christ has sent me so that you can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you think Saul had faith? If he had a vision, if you had a vision that a guy named Bob was going to walk into your house at your darkest point of your life, at the very depth of utter despair in your life, God gave you a vision that a guy named Bob was going to walk into his house and call you by name, and you never met him in your life, and he was going to pray for you, and God was going to take care of some huge thing in your life. If that guy suddenly came walking into your house and said, Hi, I'm Bob. Jesus Christ sent me to pray for you. Do you think you would have faith? Man, I think I would fall out on the floor. I think my jaw would drop to my knees and I would start praising God and saying, Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Thank you, Jesus. And I would not be ashamed, man. I would be dancing. I think I would just bust out in tears, man, and just come unglued. I would be a slobbering mess. praise God, something like scales fell from his eyes. I wonder how they could see that through the flood of tears that was probably coursing down his cheeks. Do you think then that he had an inkling that God perhaps had truly forgiven him? You guys ever wrestled with guilt? Have you ever wrestled with anything that you could not clean yourself of? You prayed and you trusted and you cried out to God and you quoted the word, but that guilt hung on you and that stain hung on you, and no matter what you did, you could not escape from that haunting, hounding sense that was hanging over you, maybe through some demonic oppression. And if you have ever felt that weight around, that chain around your soul, to have Jesus Christ take that off of you and set you free and be able to truly embrace the freedom and forgiveness and the powerful love of God is the most thrilling, exciting, captivating moment that a person can experience. And for this man to walk in and suddenly say, "Hi, I'm Ananias. Jesus Christ sent me to pray for you." Man, Saul must have just... especially when the scales fell from his eyes. When suddenly that darkness began to dissipate and that heat, I'm sure, from the Holy Spirit began to just engulf his head and shoulders as that power rested on him, and suddenly the darkness began to flee away and light began to flood into his eyes again. Probably hurt. If you've ever been in darkness for hours or days and suddenly light floods in, man, you know, it hurts. And as that healing came and that vision was fulfilled, man... "Yeah, Paul, that's what I'm talking about, buddy." It's probably what Saul said. So Saul had a vision. Moving on. Somebody else had a vision. Who else? Ananias. Let's talk about his vision for a moment. Now, we know from Paul's testimony later in the book of Acts, we all go all the way down to chapter 22. Paul, actually, 22 and 26, Ananias, Paul gives his testimony a couple times. He talks about this dude, Ananias, and what happened on the road. Acts 22 says that Ananias was a devout man according to the law and had a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. This was a man who was well known. He had a good reputation. People trusted him. He was known for his devoutness, or whatever you call that, for his, you know, for his devotion to God. Good thing, too, because when Saul got saved, I don't think a whole lot of people were ready to accept him. I think they were saying, "Oh yeah, he got saved? Are you kidding? You're bringing who to church? Excuse me?" Imagine if one of you said, "I'm bringing Ted Kent." Never mind, I'm not going to say that name. I didn't say it. I stopped. But he was... Ananias was a godly man. Probably well versed in Scripture. Probably, and he was also, in fact, a follower of Jesus Christ. And although he knew that Saul was coming to town with arrest warrants, if you think about it, he had no way of knowing that Saul had gotten to town, number one. Number two, he had no way of knowing how to find him if he even found out he was in town. And number three, he had no reason in the world to want to find him. He probably wanted to make himself as far away from him as possible. So, how in the world could God get Ananias to do what God wanted to do through him? He gave him a vision. Praise God. Thank you. Very good. Give yourselves a little applause there. Yeah. Or don't. He gave him a vision. And what a vision he gave him. What a vision. I mean, think about this. He gave him a vision. He told him what street to go to. He said, "Go to the street called Straight." He told him what house to go to. "Go to the house of Judas." This is a different Judas. He told him what man to talk to inside the house. You know, it's like that thing, a bear went over the mountain, and the farther along you get in the song, you get all these little details and see how this. It's just going like, he says, "Go to this street, go to this house, go to this man." He even told him what the man was doing. He said, in fact, he even said, "The man is having a vision about you going in to pray for him." That was a detailed vision. And he says, "Go." And it's not only a vision, but Ananias, when the Lord told him to go, he actually starts talking back to the vision. Man, now I had things in my sleep, dreams that I thought were visions, but, you know, I never really, you know, got in an argument with them or anything like that. I just kind of got real convicted and woke up, and then I started talking to God. But I never argued with the vision. You know, he has this vision. He sees Jesus Christ standing there. Go to the street, to this house, to this man, and this is what you're going to do. And he's like, I don't think so, Lord.